This process is called photosynthesis, where two common substances, carbon dioxide and water, are brought together along with the absorption of sunlight, resulting in sugars and oxygen. In many plants, the sugar or glucose becomes part or all of the fruit. In Webster's dictionary, abide or abiding means to stand fast or remain, continuing without change, enduring. Of course, Webster's dictionary is not the inspired word of God, but the Apostle John writes in chapter 6, verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, the Greek New Testament has the word abides to mean the same thing as the dictionary, in fact, remain or continue. When we begin the Lord's Supper, the bread and grape juice are set forth from a common to a sacred purpose. The bread and grape juice represent the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is extremely important for you, Christian, and the church as a whole, to be here during the Lord's Supper, so that Jesus abides in you, and you abide in him. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." The next two sentences is a paraphrase from an article titled "The Piety of Dort" by Joel Beek, found in the January issue of Table Talk magazine. Salvation is of God's sovereign electing grace only. The way you walk or abide in Christ is one of humility and thanksgiving. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, mentions three graces. Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Verse 13, "But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And in a few minutes, we will be talking about love and faith, but right now I want to talk about hope. Biblical hope is inseparable from faith in God. They go together. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It anchors us down. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We will see very clearly. We may look at the mirror dimly and see something faded. You see something, but not clearly. But hope gives you the eventual clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's an anchor to your soul. To us, it remains steadfast. It's sure as anything that when you go to be with the Lord, you will see him finally, clearly. And that will be a great joy. And we're going to be talking about joy in a few minutes as well, as being one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit is is developing and reaching maturity in our own lives. They go to the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We will see very clearly. The words inseparable and anchor go right back to our definition of abide, to remain or continue. Fruit is developing and reaching maturity in your own lives. Some of the fruit in your life will reach maturity faster than others. Some of you are bearing forth fruit all at the same time. Other Christians will bear fruit, that same fruit, at a later time. It is the Lord's set season and timing for each individual to bring forth fruit. The last four verses of Psalm 92 are very encouraging to an older generation, and we just went through that this morning earlier. Verse 12, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I would love to show you a cedar of Lebanon. I've seen one and felt the needles. It is very soft. It's not harsh. It's not sharp. But the needles on the cedar of Lebanon are as gentle as anything, and you can touch them with your hand, and it just feels pleasant. And it's a great big tree in Rochester, and I've seen it. Magnificent tree. Planted in the house of the Lord, that cedar of Lebanon, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. That's encouraging. I'm getting older. But I still can produce fruit, and that's wonderful. That's great. We will be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. No spiritual fruit can develop without discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 and verse 11, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, otherwise, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Holy Spirit on some occasions has to prune or cut away all the consuming worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. The next question we might ask is, what kind of fruit is God developing in us? Love. That's the number one fruit that comes about. And at one point in Jesus' ministry, a lawyer came up to him and asked him in Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered him by saying, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Unfortunately, the heart of man doesn't always do this, as we have come to realize. A change of heart is needed. Now, this change comes from the hand of Almighty God, outlined in Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Has your heart been changed by God? You can't really love him if your heart hasn't been changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2b, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is it today for someone here? Is it the day of salvation for you? Therefore, repent and live. Turn away from your sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God has no pleasure in anyone who dies. And it's very important that you commit your entire life to Jesus, and you will be able to love God with all your heart. Don't forget your neighbor. Now, there are all kinds of ideas in which to help your neighbor. We've seen a long and hard winter where you can shovel out the driveway, but hopefully spring is now on the way, and we won't have to do that. You can shovel out the snow in the sidewalk. You can provide jumper cables for him if his car does not start. You can mow his lawn in the summertime. In fact, you may be looking forward to doing that. To see green grass alone is wonderful. Share the gospel with your neighbor. I haven't done that yet, but I have thought about it. And maybe someday I will. But it's important that you do that. Ephesians 5:25 outlines the importance of husbands. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Presenting a gift or taking your wife out to dinner on some evening or day that has no special significance can go a long way towards strengthening your relationship with your wife. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, let all that you do be done in love. Now we go to the next fruit is joy. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48, God's people are encouraged to serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Now today we can go to the grocery store and choose from a wide assortment of food products that are not only grown in our country, but imported from many places in the world. Information from around the globe is easily accessible from your own laptop. We can easily take these things for granted, but be forewarned. God is looking for a glad and joyful heart. And not only the material possessions that you have, but especially in the salvation that he has granted to you in Christ Jesus. If you are ungrateful and your heart is lacking joy, then you may end up serving your enemies in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. 1 Chronicles 16:33. Here is another aspect of joy. And when you spend time outside around trees and watching birds, you can pick up on some of the sounds that the trees make. And in 1 Chronicles 16:33, it says, "Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." Now, sometimes after a sudden downpour, clouds clear away, revealing bright sunlight, and the blue skies accompanied by a fresh breeze from out of the west and northwest, then you begin to hear, if you are standing next to a quaking aspen, the flutter of all of those leaves. And it's, I think, for joy that that tree is probably blowing in the wind after that rainstorm because it's still standing. But it's fluttering for joy. It has a distinctive sound compared to all of the other leaves in the forest, is the leaves on a quaking aspen. And it's one of the more common trees throughout North America. We learn in Psalm 5:11 that joy and singing go together. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. When you take refuge somewhere, you're glad to be there. You're glad to be inside out of a windstorm like last night. You're glad to be away from the maddening crowd of people at the state fair, and you're inside a building, and suddenly there's a moment of peace and quiet. Well, there is joy. You can appreciate that joy when you have that kind of peace and refuge. And when you have that kind of joy, you want to sing. And those that love, who love thy name, will exalt in thee. Exalting, joy. When you come upon difficult times, consider it all joy, my brethren. That one's hard. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So endure. Stay. Remain on that branch, on that vine, even in the midst of testing, difficult times. We next come to peace. Peace, anticipation, and anxiety have often been my unfriendly companions when I taught special needs children. I would lay awake in bed at night thinking how I was going to react to a few of my students who could throw a chair at me, insult me with every profane word in the book, hit or bite me on the arm. Wasn't always easy. It was easy for me to think of the worst case scenario, and when I did, laying there on my bed, it only extended my sleepless night. Sometimes I would slide out of my bed onto my knees and ask the Lord for peace. He gave me peace, and soon afterwards I fell asleep. As it turns out, events the next day were not as bad as I had anticipated. Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I've had to repeatedly learn that lesson over and over again. And in John 14:27, we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Patience. Here's a difficult one. Now, it is very hard for both children and adults to have patience. Many parents know what it's like to have a young son or daughter ask the all-important question on a long trip, "When are we going to be there?" At that time, my patience as an adult is beginning to wear very thin, especially when the question has been asked 10 times. Many of us know what that experience is like. What do you do in this stressful moment? Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, and this applies to both adults and children, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." You know who the culprits are in the back seat. "Encourage the faint-hearted, the child who thinks we are completely lost. Help the weak, the child who is about to vomit. Be patient with all men," or in this case, your children. "See that no one repays another with evil for evil." There's always that element of revenge in the back seat. "And seek after that which is good for one another and all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When that happens. And then as you're going down the road, you go, "Hey, everyone, there is Chick-fil-A restaurant." Well, it's amazing. Food goes a long way to healing those irritable moments on the part of you and the children. So, seriously, this family learned patience by doing God's will. Kindness. Proverbs 19:22a. Here is another fruit called kindness. "What is desirable in a man is his kindness." When you have experienced the Lord's love for you, then practice the following, found in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, you put aside all malice. Now, what does the word malice mean? The desire to harm another or to do mischief. That's what malice is. And all guile, you put that aside. You put malice aside, and then there is something called guile, G-U-I-L-E. That's slyness and cunning in dealing with others. You lay that aside. And hypocrisy, pretending to be what one is not. And envy, that creates sorrow that others have what we have not, is envy. You put these things aside, and all slander, especially speaking against someone in a malicious way. We're like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and I know that you have, be on guard against these sins, which can easily so happen to us. The Holy Spirit is your help in dealing with these. The next fruit is goodness. Goodness, or good, is defined in terms of God. God is good without qualification. This is part of the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, he warns them not to be deceived by empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you so that you may bring forth fruit. In Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The next fruit is faithfulness. In Psalm 26, 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Now, the psalmist does indeed appeal to his integrity, but this does not mean that he trusts in himself or his deeds. His trust is in God. His integrity is the evidence of his trust in God. J. Gresham Machen wrote, "What is Faith?" which was published in 1925. He outlines faith. Faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. Faith also means casting oneself unreservedly on the mercy of God. And faith means laying hold on the promises of God in Christ, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ for salvation, and on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for daily strength. Faith implies complete reliance on God and full obedience to God. Our next fruit is gentleness. The word gentleness expresses the typical condescension of the divine judge, whose refusal to exact the full demands of the law lifts up those who would otherwise be crushed under its condemnation. Here is the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Galatia. In Galatians 6, 1 through 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the last of the fruit is self-control. That one's a hard one, too, at times. A definition of self-control comes from the Westminster Evangelistic Ministries that is authored by Denny Pruto, who is a former professor of homiletics at our seminary in Pittsburgh. He says that self-control is the exercise of an inner power of will, resulting in a disciplined approach to life. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit helps your inner power of will to maintain that self-control. Olympic ice skaters exercise self-control. There is preparation, training to learn difficult skills, a never-ending practice to the point of perfecting them for competition. If you are a believer, understand the new birth changes you at the core of your being. The Holy Spirit changes your basic disposition and alters your will. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." May fruit abound in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard about the fruit that the Spirit develops in us. Many qualities that come from a Christian for which the Lord delights in. He delights in seeing the fruit that comes in His own people, in His own children. And we pray that You will help us in the development of that fruit, to give us strength and wisdom as we continue on this walk through life, through the holy city of God, that we may have these fruit in our lives. I am sure that as you think about some of the things that have happened in your life, we pray that you will remember them and that it is the development of fruit that is actually going on. Patience, goodness, self-control. We thank You, Lord, for helping us with these, and we pray that we will continue to abide, to stay fixed, and to remain and continue to be with You and Your word. In Christ's name, amen.